Good morning, church. So glad you're here today. I hope you enjoyed Easter as much as I did. Did you enjoy Easter? We had a great morning of worship here. The choir and the band and the music were fantastic. The ushers did a great job of helping people find a spot to sit and inviting people to slide over even when necessary to make room for other folks. And it was great for me. I even got a chance to lay down and take a little rest in the middle of the service. So that was fantastic. It was a great, great morning of worship. But you know what we celebrate on Easter is more than just a one day deal, right? Okay, two of you believe that. What we celebrate on Easter is more than just a one day deal, right? Lana started the service by saying in the church calendar, even there's 50 days of the resurrection season of Easter season. We celebrate every day this incredible reality that I hope you've been thinking about this week, this incredible Easter reality that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He is alive and well. He's as alive today as he was on that very first resurrection Sunday. And church, if Jesus is alive, that means that there's always hope, no matter what the situation. There is always hope. And today we're starting a brand new sermon series that we're calling Beyond. And it's based on three chapters in the book of Acts. We're going to get back into the book of Acts together. And we're calling it Beyond because in these three chapters, we're reminded again and again and again that following Jesus means that we move beyond our expectations. It means moving beyond our comfort zones. It means moving beyond the little boxes that we stuff our lives into. It means moving beyond sometimes what we even think is possible. Following Jesus is about moving beyond. And my prayer is that God will use this series and our time in his word together these weeks to help us as a church and as individuals move to the beyond that he has for us, that he has for you. And so we're going to start in Acts chapter 9 today. I encourage everyone to grab a Bible. If you have your own, just use that. If you don't have your own, there's a pew Bible in front of you. Really encourage everyone to grab a Bible and look in Acts chapter 9 together. And the screen actually says Acts 9:32, but we're going to actually start in verse 31 today because I think it helps set up the context of what happens in verse 32 and following. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 31. Let's turn our hearts and our attention and all of our beings to listening in and opening our lives to the truth of God's holy word. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes. Seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter then stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your holy word. And we ask, Lord Jesus, now that no matter what else has been going on in our lives today or in our hearts and minds this morning, that you would help us now to hear what you would speak to us, that we would be fully present in this moment right now because you are here. And Jesus, you are alive. And by your Spirit, through your word, we believe that you have something that you want to speak to us. So speak to us, Lord. And may it not just be interesting stuff, but may it be transforming for us to be the people that you're calling us to be. Change us, O God, through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Well, friends, if you're a person here who's not really familiar with the book of Acts, where we read from today, let me just give you a really brief summary that helps kind of build up to where we are in this point. Acts picks up the story of Jesus and his disciples after his death and resurrection. In fact, it starts with Jesus's ascension, when he literally went up into the sky to be with God the Father in heaven. But before he goes, Jesus has some very important words that he wants to share with his disciples. And in Acts 1, we have those words. And basically, he says that they, the disciples, are going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And those words from Jesus essentially become the table of contents for the book of Acts written by Luke, because the book of Acts essentially shows that progression happening. First, the Holy Spirit comes in Jerusalem over the disciples, and Peter gets up and Peter preaches. And that day, thousands come to Christ in Jerusalem. They come to faith in Jesus, and the church begins to grow and build dramatically in Jerusalem. And as it grows, those church leaders and those disciples of Jesus become more and more of a threat, it seems, to the religious establishment in Jerusalem. And that tension continues to build until it comes to a boiling point in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, a very prominent disciple named Stephen. Stephen gives a speech in front of the highest Jewish court. And it gets them so fired up that they immediately have him stoned to death. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, right after Stephen dies, it says this: on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Judea is the area right around Jerusalem, and Samaria is the area just to the north of it. But instead of that being something that snuffed out the church and stopped the church, actually the persecution of the church spread the news of Jesus around the whole region. And the church began to grow throughout those different regions of Judea and Samaria. And then in the midst of all that, God takes the one person who's the primary persecutor of the church, the greatest enemy of the church at the time, a guy named Saul, and he knocks him off his horse and changes his life and draws him to faith in Jesus Christ. And all of that is what leads up to this verse 31 in Acts chapter 9 that tells us then the church entered into a season of peace. And in that season, it was a season when it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and the church was growing in numbers, and the church was living in deep reverence for the Lord. And it's in that season of peace, it's that verse there that sets up these two little episodes that we have kind of in a transition that leads us to a very important text that we're going to talk about next week. These two examples in Lydda and Joppa of the Holy Spirit working beyond Jerusalem. Now, one of the interesting things, though, is that the only other time Peter we saw leave Jerusalem was when he went up to see what was happening with John in Samaria, what Philip was doing in Samaria. And so when we get to verse 32, it's kind of a bit striking. It says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. And you might be asking, well, when did Peter decide to start traveling and doing an itinerant ministry? When was that decision made? Last we heard they were hanging out in Jerusalem. And the answer is, we don't know. We don't know why. Perhaps when Peter and John experienced what was happening in Samaria, they decided that, you know, it would be good for us to see what was happening elsewhere. Maybe when that time of peace came, they felt it was safe for them to move more freely in the region. We're not sure why Peter was traveling around and seemingly by himself. But what we know for sure, clearly the Lord was at work beyond Jerusalem. And he wanted Peter to be a part of that. And one of the places that Peter went to visit was called Lydda. And Lydda was a busy town northwest of Jerusalem on the way to the coast. And Peter went there to visit the saints, the Christ followers. And when we hear that, we assume that those were some of the folks who used to be in Jerusalem, but during that persecution time were scattered around and ended up in Lydda. And while there, he meets a paralytic man named Aeneas. And we really don't know anything about Aeneas except that he's a paralytic, that he's been bedridden for 8 years. But the context makes it seem like he's probably a part of the local church. He's probably already a believer, but we don't really know. And it turns out that it doesn't matter to Luke whether or not those details are coming clear to us, because Luke just wants to jump right into what happened with Aeneas, right? Look at verse 34. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. I mean, I know sometimes some of you who've been in church a long time, you read those stories and you just like, yeah. But don't let that happen today. Wow. Aeneas was healed. He got up. And in a way, in a scene that should remind you of another scene with Jesus that's actually written in Luke chapter 5, a scene where Jesus is in a room crowded and these guys lower this paralytic man through the ceiling down in front of Jesus. You remember? They lower him down in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him after he's forgiven his sins? He says, pick up your mat and go. And the man gets up and he's healed. Peter clearly is following Jesus' example here, but he also gives credit where credit is due, right? Who heals Aeneas? Peter? No, Jesus. And Peter's absolutely clear about that, isn't he? Jesus heals you, Aeneas. What a wonderful statement that gives all the glory to Jesus rather than some gift that Peter has. And when Peter says that to Aeneas, he immediately gets up. He was healed. And because of his healing, many turned to the Lord. So clearly God was at work in Lydda. And meanwhile, in Joppa, which was just like 11 miles away, a very important disciple named Tabitha became sick and died. And we know that she was an important and influential woman in the church, not only because Luke tells us that she was always doing good and helping the poor, but because of what happens in verse 38. Verse 38 says, Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. You don't just do that for every situation. Clearly, Tabitha mattered deeply to the Christian community in Joppa. So Peter went. And it's unclear like what Peter was expecting when he got there or why they asked him to come. It's not exactly clear. But it, once again, in a scene very much like a scene we saw with Jesus in Luke chapter 8, walked into a room where there was Jairus's daughter already dead. And the widows gathered around mourning her death. Peter walks into that upper room where Tabitha's body is lying. And he clears the room. And he gets down on his knees and he prays to the Lord. And I just wish we knew what he prayed and how he prayed. But then it says, turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes. And she saw Peter. And she sat up. And he took her hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called the believers and the widows and he presented her to them alive. Wow. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? How powerful that must have been. Tabitha was dead. I mean, she was really dead. They had already done the ceremonial washing of her body. She wasn't just in a coma. She wasn't just in a deep sleep. She was really dead. But God chose to bring her back to life. And Peter knew that only God could do such a thing. That's why he's on his knees praying before he says anything. But then he called her to get up and she got up. Clearly, Luke, the author of Acts, wants us to know something in these two little stories. He wants us to know that God was continuing his work through the power of Jesus' resurrection beyond just Jerusalem. Even though Jesus had already ascended to the Father, clearly he was continuing to work through his disciples by the Holy Spirit. Both the healing of Aeneas and the restoration of Tabitha were visible signs of the new thing that was happening in and through Jesus, of his salvation, of his new life that defeats death and conquers sin. And so, as Alan Knepper said this week, the Holy Spirit was unmistakably present in both of these Christian communities. Do you agree with that? Absolutely. Clearly, Jesus had not forgotten about his mission for Judea and for Samaria and for the ends of the earth. Jesus was still alive and still well and still working with resurrection power through the Holy Spirit in and through the church, bringing healing and bringing new life. But it didn't just make an impact within the Christian community, did it? The Holy Spirit's work in Aeneas and Tabitha made an impact in the whole community. Look again at verse 35. It says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon. Sharon's the region in which the city of Lydda was in, the valley of Sharon. All those in Lydda and Sharon saw him, that is Aeneas, and turned to the Lord. In other words, Aeneas' story of healing moved beyond the walls of the church. And when people saw what happened to Aeneas and heard the story of healing by Jesus, they turned to Jesus themselves. As the story of Aeneas' transformation got out and people saw it in him, they were drawn to faith. The same thing happened again in Joppa. Look at verse 42. This, the raising of Tabitha, became known all over Joppa. And many people believed in the Lord. In other words, the story of Tabitha's resurrection didn't just stay within the church. Of course not. No way. The story spread out across the city. And as people heard that testimony, as people heard that story of God's transformational work, they also put their faith in Christ. God used the stories of transformation and of healing and of new life to draw people to faith in Christ and to build his church. So the question, I guess, for us today is, does this have anything to do with First Presbyterian Church Fresno? Yes, absolutely. First of all, beloved, Jesus is still alive and well. He is the resurrection and the life. He is actively empowering his church through the Holy Spirit to accomplish his mission. He's doing that today as much as he and as powerfully as he was in that day in Joppa. Do you believe that? I do. And second, when we learn to share our stories of transformation and of healing and of new life, our story of God's resurrection power at work in us beyond the walls of the church, God can use those stories, our stories of God's work in us, to draw others to faith as well and to build his church today. We can be like Aeneas and Tabitha. We can be walking testimonies of Christ's resurrection power. Here's the problem, though, I think. I think some of us think like this. We think, well, I can't be like them because I haven't been healed like that. Or God has never raised me from the dead. At least if he did, I don't remember. So I don't have a story like that. Sometimes that's translated like this. I don't really have a testimony. And beloved, let me just say it as clearly as I can. That kind of thinking is what is killing local churches all over this country. Just because you haven't experienced a dramatic healing of God, and some of you have, but just because you haven't experienced a dramatic healing of God, or just because you haven't been physically raised from death to life, doesn't mean that you haven't experienced the transforming power of Christ's love and Christ's grace. God is still at work in powerful ways. We just need to learn how to recognize the work that he's doing in our own lives. You see, every single one of us who has put our faith in Christ Jesus is a miracle of God. We are a living testimony of God's grace and love. But the miracle wasn't only drawing you to faith. The miracle is that God is working to make you like Jesus. And the more I get to know some of you, I realize that really is a huge miracle. God is making you like Jesus. Growing as a Christian isn't just trying harder to live better. Growing as a Christian is actually surrendering to Christ's power. So whenever you grow in your relationship with Jesus, it is a testimony of His love and grace and His power. Whenever you have victory over any temptation, whenever your mind is changed to align with Scripture, whenever your attitude is adjusted to be more Christ-like, whenever you stop worshiping an idol, whenever your behavior changes to be more like Jesus, all of those are testimonies of God's powerful work in you. Amen? So not only do we need to learn to identify those testimonies in our lives, but we need to have the courage to share them when God directs us to do so. And not just within the sanctuary. We need to share them within the sanctuary, absolutely. But not just within the sanctuary, not just among our Christian friends. Those are the stories we need to be sharing with our friends who don't believe yet in Jesus. And we need to let them see that testimony that's alive in us. Because, beloved, Jesus Christ is alive. And He is working to build His church right now. And He is working to bring His redeeming transformation. So the question is, how has Christ healed you? How has Christ moved you from death to life? How has He changed you to be more like Him? What is the story of God's work in you? One of the ways that Christ has changed me is in the way that I determine my value. You see, I used to be what I would call an overachiever. And whether it was trying to get the top grade in the class or try to add another trophy to the shelf of my bedroom or trying to get the fastest time in the pool, I was always trying to go above and beyond the competition. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, unless it is the thing that defines who you are and how you are. You see, when that kind of thing defines who you are and how you are, the deal is that you can never achieve enough. It becomes this insatiable need to prove oneself. Like an addiction for achievement that sucks the life out of every relationship, out of every experience. Just sucks the life out of who you are. But by God's grace in my life and through many years of God just kind of chipping away, I believe that I've finally been able to recognize that addiction for what it is. And to call it out and begin to surrender that to the Lord. And now I can say with confidence that I am a recovering overachiever. And that is good news. That is such gospel good news for me, for my kids, for my wife, for my church. That sets me free. I don't have to try to prove myself to God anymore. I don't have to try to define myself by what I accomplish or what I achieve. I don't have to try to earn His grace because I can never earn grace. Instead, I can base who I am and how I am on the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and who died for my brokenness and rose from the dead to lead me in a new way of life. That's a testimony of God's work in me. And that's a testimony that I shouldn't just share in this setting. That's a testimony that God wants me to share beyond the walls of this sanctuary. Because the living Lord Jesus is in the business of redeeming transformation. It is what He continues to do today in cities, in neighborhoods, in workplaces and in schools, in families, and in and through individuals who are increasingly submitting all of life to His empowering presence and lordship. And because of that, not because of how great we are or anything that we've done, but because of what He's done and what He is doing, we have a story to tell. What's your story? What's your story of healing and new life and transformation? We have a story to tell. So church, let's tell it. May it be on our lips. May we be ready when the opportunity arises to share how we've been redeemed, how we've been changed, how we've been made new, how we've been given new life, so that others might believe that Jesus is alive and well. Amen. One of the ways that we remember that Jesus... Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus Christ, our Savior, living and alive. We give you glory because you have set us free. Lord, and if there's anyone here who has not yet put their life into your hands, I pray that even now in this moment, that you will draw them to faith in you, that they would be able to join us in saying, thank you, Jesus. You have given me life. You have set me free because I've put my faith in you and I entrust my life to you. So I don't have to prove myself anymore. I just receive your grace. God, I thank you for the stories that you have written in our hearts, the stories that you have written in our lives. The stories, God, that you have placed in us of your new life, of your transformation, of your healing power. Now empower us, God, to be your people who share that story, who recognize it as your work and share it beyond these walls, beyond this community, in all the different circles of influence that you put us. Help us to hear your voice and listen for the right timing to just share how you've changed us. And to live in a way that demonstrates that change, so that others also would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For surely you are great, God. You are our great God. We worship you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The band is getting ready to play this last song, and I'm actually going to do the benediction right now. But I sense that there may be some of you who just want to stay here and sing this song and continue to worship, or come forward and have a time of prayer up here. Pastor Lana and I will gladly stay up here and just be ready to pray with anyone who would want to come forward and receive prayer. And if that's not where you are, then just feel free to head on out and enjoy the beautiful day today. And as you go, I just invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord as a reminder of His power for you to share the story of His power in your life. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen.